off that here, we get home in our study. We're looking forward now for Brother Miller to come this way and present the lesson the Lord has laid upon his heart here, and looking forward to what the Lord has given him, and pray for him as he comes this way and presents us this lesson. So, bless you, brother.
Well, good evening. Grateful to be here, and I also enjoyed the lesson very much. And as Jeremy said, I'm very thankful to have the privilege again this year to be here. I appreciate y'all giving me the opportunity, and certainly ask for your prayers as I stand before you here for a little while this evening. And the title that I have been given is Christian Conduct Confronting Adversity. The scripture text, which I'm not going to read right now, Lord willing, I'm going to read that here in just a little while, but the scripture text is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And I also, again, Lord willing, hope to speak about some things that are recorded in about verses 10 through 12 as well. And so, again, I ask for an interest in your prayers. I want to state as an introduction that as God's children, we are told, we are given instruction in His Word as to how we are to live. And there are things that we are told to do that are very challenging, extremely challenging. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In Romans chapter 12, in the first two verses, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we are told, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, for us as the human beings that we are, self-denial is difficult. Self-sacrifice is difficult. Not becoming, keeping ourselves from becoming, friends of the world is not easy. It's a challenge for us to fight against these things. But keep in mind that these are God's instructions to us, not His suggestions to us, but His instructions to us. And so I'm going to say this, that for anyone who says serving the Lord is easy, living the Christian life is simple, it's just a bed of roses, I'm going to say that anybody that believes that, they have not tried doing it according to the book. They're not trying to live according to the rules, according to the things that Christ taught us. And so, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43, I want to read these verses, and you can agree with this or not agree with it. That's up to you. But I believe that the things that we were told here by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself are perhaps the most challenging of all the things that He told us. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And that's the verses there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Now, in these, there again, going back to some of the things that I said a moment ago, we are taught in order to be a disciple that it requires self-denial. In order to really live for the Lord, it requires self-sacrifice. There's a lot of people today that want to be Christians, and they're not interested at all in sacrificing anything. They just want to be, you know, they want to do whatever they do, and I think we heard a good lesson about that, have whatever they have, and so on and so forth. But these things have always been required of those who will truly live for the Lord. And so the focal point of the lesson tonight is how we, as God's people, are to exhibit proper Christian conduct toward those whose conduct toward us is anything but proper. Now, is it really, think about this, is it really a great accomplishment to love someone who loves you? Is it really a great accomplishment to show kindness to someone who is showing kindness to you? Is that really hard? Is it hard to be respectful to someone who is respectful towards you? Well, if we take what Jesus said there, that's no biggie. That's not hard. He said the publicans can do that. You know, it's not difficult to show love to someone who shows it towards you, or kindness, or generosity, or whatever the case may be. And I think that you have, no doubt, all of you have experienced this at one time, one way or another, that someone has done something for you, and you just have this desire to reciprocate. You know, you want to say, oh, okay, you know, that makes me, oh, they had us for dinner, let's have them over for dinner, or something of that nature. You know, it makes us want to return the kindness that we have been shown. But Jesus told us that the challenge is to show love to people who don't show love to you. To show kindness to people who do not show kindness to you. That's the challenge. And that's hard for us. And there again, anybody that says it's not, I'm going to say, well, they're wrong. That's hard for us to do. That challenges us. I think we need to admit that that's a challenge for us because of this nature that we're still dealing with, this Adamic nature. I want to say this. You've probably heard this saying, but the cliche, I don't get mad, I just get even, is not the Christian way. It's not. That is just the opposite of what the Lord taught us to do. But I'll tell you what, that's the way of the flesh, isn't it? That's what, if you listen to the flesh, that's exactly the way you'll go. But it's not the way that the Lord has taught us to be. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2, in verses 20 through 23, he speaks concerning the same thing, basically, that Christ spoke about there in Matthew chapter 5. He says, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Isn't that what we should be after? That which is acceptable with God? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now, I'm going to say this as well. And I had this thought cross my mind time and time again when I was preparing the lesson and thinking about these things that the Scriptures require of us. And I thought, you know, this may very well be one of those junctures where we have to decide, do we want to take all of God's word or just some of it? I'm going to tell you the truth. I have known of situations, perhaps you have known of situations. I have known of situations in my life where there were a couple of Christian people and they had been upset and mad at each other for years. And nobody wanted to get over it and move past it and handle it the way that it should have been handled. And I'm going to tell you, that speaks to our shame. It does. It speaks to our shame. In Proverbs chapter 25, in verses 21 through 22, Solomon said, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, don't misunderstand what Solomon was saying here. He wasn't saying be kind to somebody to hurt them. I heard a story about years ago about a woman talking to her pastor, and she said, I don't know what to do about my husband. He's just mean to me all the time. I don't know what to do. And her pastor said, well, have you tried heaping coals of fire on his head? And she said, no, but I did get him with some hot water. That's not what Solomon was talking about. He wasn't talking about hurting somebody. But you know what? If you want somebody to really feel bad about treating you bad, be kind to them. Be kind to them. Show them the opposite of what they're showing you, and it will heap coals of fire upon their head. We are to be, as we've already been told in the first lesson, we are to be a certain type of people. And I want to say this, and I appreciate the title from the committee, because make no mistake, there is such a thing as Christian conduct. There's also such a thing as sinful conduct, worldly conduct. But there is such a thing as Christian conduct. And I believe that when it is employed, it shines its brightest in adversity. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then Paul went on and said this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, God is able to take care of things. And he's able to do it in a way that it will come out a whole lot better than if you and I try to do it. Avenge not yourselves. Vengeance, God said, is mine. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this, as I said. This is recorded in Romans chapter 12, but he believed it. He believed what he wrote. We have an example of it. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 14 through 15. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And I believe that Paul, in dealing with this man who had done him much evil, he was willing to handle it the way that he spoke about there in the things that he wrote in Romans chapter 12. He was willing to turn it over to the Lord. The Lord will take care of this. The Lord will reward him according to his works. Well, I just think God is better at it. He's just much better at it than what we are. Amen. I want to make note of this, though. I don't want to present anything wrong here. And so I do want to say that these teachings obviously don't mean that we are never allowed to say anything to anyone or say anything about anybody, because in those verses that I just read, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he did warn him about this man that had done him evil. He said, "This Alexander the coppersmith did me evil, Timothy, and you beware of him." We don't have to be blind. Amen. And in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 55, when they had come to take Jesus, Jesus said this to them. He said, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me." And so, it's not that we are never allowed to say anything, but I do believe this, that the Bible teaches us that everything we do and everything that we say to anyone, if it's going to be of any good, it's going to have to be done in the spirit of Christian love and conduct. I'm still a believer in church discipline. I believe it's absolutely necessary. But I'll tell you what, if we ever want to do it to get rid of somebody, we're doing it in the wrong spirit. Amen. The purpose of it is to help that individual and to restore them to the walk with Christ that they need to have. I can't stand the term kicked out of the church. That's not what it's about. Amen. It's about helping people. And we ought to be sure that, you know, whenever we do have to reprove or rebuke, we need to be sure that we're doing it in the right spirit and we're doing it for the right purpose. Amen. That we might help that individual. I'm just going to tell you this. Getting mad and staying mad and holding grudges is not healthy. And it's not Christ-like. If we want to be like Him, we need to avoid those things. I want to go back. To the fifth chapter of Matthew and read a few verses. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And I want to talk for a little while about persecution. And all I can say to any of God's children, if you're never persecuted, you're not living right. That's Bible, and that'll preach. If you're not persecuted, you're not living. I mean, something is not right. Because here's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. Again, this is Jesus. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so the Bible tells us that those who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Now, the Bible doesn't say that those who live godly lives will be beheaded or burned at the stake or sawn in two or suffer some type of horrible physical death. I mean, we know that many of God's people have throughout the years, but there are many forms of persecution. And I believe believers often suffer rejection, isolation, people going out of their way to avoid you, being laughed at and mocked by others, or people tempting you to do things that they know you believe are wrong. To get you to join them in their evil deeds. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verses 10 through 15, again Solomon said, "My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall all find precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse.'" Listen, "my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Misery loves company." And, it's really sad. Those who want to pursue wickedness seem to have a greater zeal to try to get people to come with them than those who want to follow righteousness. I mean, we ought to have a greater zeal to get people to come to the Lord, certainly, than what wicked people have to try to get the wicked to come and be wicked with them. But that's what they do, and they certainly would love if they know that you're trying to live a godly life, they would love for you to come over to the dark side. They consider that a great victory. Amen. All right. If we think about what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy, when he said, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," it must also be realized that we can avoid persecution if we don't live this way. If we hide our faith, if we remain silent about our beliefs, if we don't stand up for the Lord and His Word, perhaps we will avoid the world's wrath. And I would say that, again, if the world never mistreats you, if the devil is not on your trail, you might want to take a good look at your life. I heard another story about someone coming to their pastor after he had preached a message about the wiles of the devil. Someone came to him and said, "Well, the devil just doesn't bother me." He said, "Well, you ought to try doing something for God then." It's about right, isn't it? If we don't want to live godly in Christ, the world will likely leave us alone. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to use this verse to go along with that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." But that's not all he said. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Oh, that's the hard part, isn't it? That's the challenging part. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." You know what? If we see someone who's headed in a bad direction, if we see someone who's headed in harm's way, and we turn our heads and don't say anything, let me tell you something, that's not love. Love requires reproof. It requires rebuke. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And many people have distorted the true meaning of what Jesus was actually saying, and they've used it as a crutch to try to convince others that they should never speak against anything that they're doing, because if you do, you don't love me. Well, you don't love them if you don't. If you're content to just let them go and walk into the fire and say, whatever, that's not love. We believe that we should have the freedom to serve the Lord and not be harassed. Amen? I mean, we have enjoyed religious liberty. We believe that we should be able to do that. We believe that religious intolerance is a great infringement upon our rights, that people should be allowed to assemble and to worship God according to their beliefs without being in violation of any civil laws. Our Baptist forefathers believe that. Amen. They believe that strongly. But listen, religious liberty, at best, all that it ever did was give us limited freedom. We may not always have it, but it only gave us limited freedom. Under the cloak of religious liberty, we have been allowed to assemble without being beaten for it, without being jailed for it. In our lifetime, those of us who are living now, we've been able to do that, but religious liberty never promised God's people freedom from persecution. If we live godly, it still comes. In some form or fashion, that scripture, the statement that Paul made, never goes away. In some way, it will happen if we live the way that we ought to live. Jesus said, and You know, I think that we have a tendency to look at persecution as something that we just don't want. We don't want it. You know, we don't want to be hassled. We don't want to be harassed. We don't want to be treated that way. But, you know, the Bible has pronounced some great blessings upon God's people when they're persecuted. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Listen, don't worry. Don't worry when these things are happening. Worry if they're not. When, you know, when you're being falsely accused and people are saying things, don't worry about that. Worry about yourself when everybody says good things about you. That's what Jesus taught. He told his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, he said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Well, we don't want to be numbered with them, do we? That's what they did with the false prophets. Acts chapter 5. Do you know how to read that? Or 5, okay. In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, we're given account of the apostles being put in prison, the angel of the Lord coming at night, opening the prison doors, setting them free, and they went right back to work. They went right back to work preaching the gospel. Well, when the authorities found out, they brought them back. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 33, it says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And they would have likely been put to death had not Gamaliel did what he did. They likely would have been put to death had they not been cautioned by him how they, you know, better act towards these men. And the end result was, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If somebody, if you're being persecuted, don't say, poor me. Be happy. That's what the Lord said. Rejoice in it. Don't rejoice if you're suffering for something you've done wrong, but if you're suffering as a Christian, rejoice in it. I mean, to be treated the way that Jesus was, that's not bad. That's what he said. They hated me. They'll hate you. They persecuted me. They'll persecute you. If you really live for the Lord, it'll come. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercy." Now here's my prayer, that God would bestow grace upon us sufficient to allow us that we could show love to people who don't show love to us. That we could show kindness to people who don't show kindness to us. That we could go home and get down on our knees and close out our day praying for those who have mistreated us. The Lord Jesus said, if you want to be the children of your Father, do these things. Do these things. That we might be like Stephen, who, when his very life was being taken, that he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Even better, that we might be more like Jesus when he was on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, we could, I suppose we could read about Stephen and what happened to him when he stood before that angry mob and told them the truth. We could read about how that turned out for him, and we could say, well, you know what? Look at Stephen. He lived for the Lord, and look what happened to him. Well, I'll tell you what happened to him. He got a standing ovation from Christ himself.
Amen.
Don't think about the fact that he got stoned. Jesus stood up. He looked up into heaven and saw him standing at the right hand of God. And I believe that Jesus was happy with the way his servant Stephen handled the situation. Thank you for listening.